Would you please turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19, a well-known and much-loved story, found only in Luke's Gospel, by the way. Luke, chapter 19. I'll read tonight the first 10 verses. This will also be our text in light of our catechism lesson for this evening. The gospel writer Luke records as follows, beginning at verse 1. He, that is Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Here ends the reading from Luke chapter 19. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open tonight. As we turn now in the back of the Psalter hymnal to Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 33, you'll find this on page 45, page 45 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. I'm going to be reading all of this tonight. I simply want you to follow along and listen to this explanation of conversion or genuine repentance. Page 45. The question is asked, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? The answer is two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. We saw that, by the way, illustrated very clearly this morning in Colossians 3, using the metaphor of taking off old garments, filthy garments, and putting on new garments. The question then is, what is the dying away of the old self? What does it mean to die to self? The answer is, it is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. And then the question, what is the coming to life of the new self? And this is a beautiful answer. It's a brief answer, but I think it's so eloquently stated, and perhaps one that we tend to overlook. But listen carefully. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. And then finally, the question is asked, what do we do that is good? And the answer is only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory. That's positively and then negatively, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. Here ends the reading from Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, we ask now for your Spirit to drive home this message deep into our hearts. not only that we may understand what it means to die to self and to come to life in Christ Jesus, but also to see how this must transform our lives. That there is, if need be, a violent reaction and fighting against the old way of sin. That on the one hand, Father, but may we come to see by your Spirit's work that it is more than mere duty. It is more than slavish obedience. Enable us to see the joy, the delight, the running after Jesus Christ in terms of what it means to come to life in the new self. We pray that this may especially be the case for those who have professed their faith publicly this evening, that they may see this as a joyful occasion and a reminder of what the gospel does when Jesus Christ arrives. So, Father, bless, we pray, the preaching of the word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a moment ago, what we're looking at this evening is conversion. Wonderful subject. And you see it approached in two different ways. First of all, the catechism. The catechism, with its brevity and with its clarity, gives us a definition. It defines for us, it describes for us what conversion is. It's the coming to life of the new man, the putting to death of the old man. But what I want to focus on tonight, specifically, is not only how conversion is defined. We can use definitions, we can use words to describe conversion, but I thought tonight I want you to see conversion illustrated. What does conversion look like? How does it change a person? Is it simply agreement with certain truths? Is it simply the nodding of your head saying, I agree with this, I know this to be true? We see in the story of Zacchaeus, it's much more than that. It is the transformation of life. It is the coming to life of a new person who is in love with Christ, in love with the gospel, and cannot imagine living in the ways of the past. So tonight, we look at what happens when the Savior comes. Specifically, when the Savior comes in Zacchaeus' life. First of all, looking at the surprising seeker, Zacchaeus. Secondly, the saving seeker, Jesus Christ. And then finally, the seeker sought. And what happens when the seeker is sought? What happens to Zacchaeus? And what does that mean for us? What does it mean for these young people professing their faith tonight? What does it mean for anyone who wants to follow the way of Jesus Christ? What does conversion look like? First of all, then, the surprising, the unusual, the unexpected seeker, Zacchaeus. Children love this story, I think, for a couple of reasons. First of all, because Zacchaeus is a man of short stature. He's small. He gets pushed around very easily. He's restricted from what he can see along the road in Jericho. And children can associate with that. Children are small. They have to peer over people's shoulders. And sometimes they simply can't see because the way is blocked. I think boys like this story especially because Zacchaeus climbs into a tree. And what boy doesn't enjoy climbing into a tree? Think about this. Think about the song. I'm not going to sing it for you tonight, but you know how the song goes. How does it begin? Who is Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was what, boys and girls? Say it out loud. He was a what? A wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Right? The emphasis in that song tends to be upon Zacchaeus' stature. He's a little guy. A small man. But I think when we focus upon that primarily or even exclusively, We miss the drama of the story. There's something scandalous about this man Zacchaeus, and I want to bring that out from the text tonight as well. It's not just that poor Zacchaeus, this little guy who always has to try peering over people's shoulders. He's jumping up, he's jumping down. He can't seem to find a way to see this man Jesus coming along the road in Jericho. It's much more than that. Yes, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. But he was a man who was despised. And that's what you have to understand about the story. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. And it's not simply that he was someone who collected taxes. It was the way in which taxes were collected in that day. Very few of us, I think, like the IRS as an institution. But the kind of hatred directed towards tax collectors in Jesus' day was of a much different nature. Because tax collectors worked for Rome and the Roman Empire. They were collaborators. They were viewed as traitors. So if you want to understand, boys and girls, why Zacchaeus was despised, why he was rejected by his own people, imagine a scenario where, for example, some 60, 70 years ago, you have the Nazis coming across Western Europe, going into the Netherlands, and some of you lived through that as well. You have the Nazis overtaking the government, overtaking society. And there are some people among the Dutch who, for whatever reason, they want to get along with the Nazis. They want to make life easier for themselves and their family members. They decide, rather than resisting the Nazis, rather than fighting against the Nazis, they're going to collaborate. That would be the equivalent for Zacchaeus. He is a traitor. That, first of all. But he's also a criminal. He extorts money. There wasn't a clear-cut tax code like the IRS has today. The Roman government said, this is what we want, this is what we need, this is what we're going to get from the people of Palestine. And now we commission you, tax collectors, to go throughout Palestine, Judea, Samaria, Galilee, to gather the money by whatever means necessary. If you have to confiscate, you confiscate. We want our share. If you get more than that, so be it. You can keep that for yourself. So you can imagine how a very greedy and manipulative tax collector would go from home to home to home, taking money, taking possessions. And while he's plundering his own people, he's filling his own pockets. So you can imagine this little man, Zacchaeus, walking through Jericho and the people hissing at him, despising him. Who does he think he is? Oh, he's going to get it someday. When he least expects that he's going to get it, because he's taken our money. He's robbed us. You can imagine the people walking past Zacchaeus' home. A nice home. A well-furnished home. And every year that he continues as tax collector, he has nicer furnishings. More servants to do his bidding. They're seeing that he lives an extravagant lifestyle. And they despise him for it. This is who Zacchaeus is. This is who Luke wants us to see as the man whom Jesus encounters. Not just a little man, but a thoroughly corrupt man and a despised and hated man. Jesus had made his way into Jericho. And for all the wealth that Zacchaeus had, I'm sure his life in many respects was very comfortable. There was something disturbing. Think about it. There was something disturbing for Zacchaeus. All the wealth that he could accumulate for himself could not give him peace and satisfaction. There was a void in his life. And I'm reading here between the lines, of course, because the text doesn't make it explicit. But you get the sense that when he hears of this Jesus of Nazareth, his curiosity is piqued. He has to hear him. He has to see him. He has to encounter him. Because this Jesus speaks of something much more than well, something more powerful, more transformational than well. In fact, the author here, Luke, puts the story right on the heels of another encounter that Jesus had, this time with the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler who, with the best of intentions, with all sincerity, said to Jesus, "I've kept the commandments since my youth." And Jesus, understanding and perceiving the heart, said to him, "Go and sell your possessions and give your money to the poor." And the man walked away, deeply disappointed, because Jesus had exposed the idol of his heart. His idol was his own wealth. His idol was his own comfort, his prestige. And in contrast to that, you have Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, whom we would think would be self-satisfied, contented. Yes, he's despised, but he's living well. He's living large. You think he has everything he could possibly want. And yet the text makes it very clear that he's looking for something more. He's seeking Jesus. Because time and time again he's heard Jesus speaking about wealth. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? He may have heard that. He may have heard Jesus say how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember, Zacchaeus is a Jew. Maybe steeped in the scriptures, well versed in the scriptures, been taught as a boy the scriptures. And he hears Jesus say how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He may have heard through the grapevine of stories that Jesus had told, these parables, in which rich people, for all of their wealth, could not find happiness and security, and they suffered as a result. Verse 4 tells us in our text, "So he ran on ahead of him and climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him." Every boy says, of course, if you want to get a better view, you climb up in a tree. What boy doesn't love to climb in a tree? But understand this comment, that description, in light of the culture of that day. In a culture in which people of Zacchaeus' stature, and I don't mean that literally, but I mean metaphorically, in terms of his position in society, there was a certain dignity expected of them. Grown men, tax collectors. In fact, he's described here as a chief tax collector. These were people of dignity. And dignified people didn't go crawling up sycamore trees. But it gives you a sense. Luke wants to draw out from this the fact, again, not just that he's a little man. He's a desperate man. He's a desperate man. And he doesn't care what society may say about it being so undignified that this man, a grown man, is climbing into a tree. He's got to see Jesus. In many ways, he is a surprising and unusual and unexpected seeker, is he not? And that's precisely the point that Luke wants to make in his gospel account. Secondly, notice in response to Zacchaeus, notice Jesus, who is the saving seeker. Jesus comes through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's coming close to the end of his earthly ministry. There is this resolve. There is this focus of purpose. He has set his face toward Jerusalem, already recorded for us in chapter 9, verse 51 of Luke's gospel. He knows he has to suffer. He has to die. And he knows that he's doing that to save people just like Zacchaeus. Verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. I want you to get a sense of just how scandalous that must have been in Jesus' day. That was a scandalous thing for Jesus to do. You would think that if Jesus were to enter Jericho, if he were to make his way over to Jerusalem, that he would meet with the high government officials or the religious leaders, the people who had wealth and were respected by the Jews. But no. He seeks out, he finds, he singles out the rascal, the man despised, the man hated, the man who was least considered as part of the kingdom of heaven. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. But isn't that the way Jesus had always ministered? Whom does he choose for his disciples? Not the well-educated. Not those from among the priestly class. Not those who are movers and shakers among the Jewish leaders. He chooses fishermen, tax collectors, people from Galilee, people from the far reaches of Palestine, people not considered very reputable. When Jesus ministers, to whom does he minister? He ministers to outcasts. He ministers to those who are the offscouring of society. He touches lepers. He eats meals with prostitutes and tax collectors. And in so doing, he incurs the wrath of the well-respected religious leaders of the day. Who does this man think he is? After all, the Pharisees saw themselves as the pure. Pharisee meant one who was separated from sin and from the world. And here is a man who claims to be the servant of the Lord, who claims to be the Messiah himself. And what does he do? He eats, he dines, he ministers, he befriends, he touches people who are despised. And certainly it must have been offensive. We get that sense from the text. It must have been deeply offensive for Jesus to point to Zacchaeus and say, Zacchaeus, come on, hurry up. I'm coming to your house. Because it says in verse 7, and when they saw it, they all grumbled. The people were upset. Does he know who he's talking to? Does he know whose house he's going to? He's going to dine with a collaborator. You stay clear of collaborators. After the war, World War II, collaborators were brought to the public square, many of them were, and they had their heads shaved. There are pictures of women with shaved heads. They were publicly humiliated because they had collaborated with the enemy. And they were to be despised, they were to be spit upon. Many of them never returned to their hometowns again because they would never be accepted. And here you have Jesus saying, not only do I recognize this man, I'm going to dine at his house, which in the ancient world meant he is my friend. I will fellowship with him. My friends, this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus stoops down to the despised, to the wretched, and he befriends them. This is the mercy, this is the grace, this is the tenderness that in many ways is so difficult for us to comprehend. Were we to try to follow in Jesus' footsteps, what would that look like? Who are the Zacchaeuses of our own day who are despised who we would consider not worthy of our attention, a waste of time and effort. We're called not only to acknowledge them, but to befriend them. He is the saving seeker. And finally, thirdly, Jesus is the seeker who ultimately seeks Zacchaeus, the one who inquired of him. Notice verse 8 and following. What happens when Jesus comes into the life of Zacchaeus? There has to be a change. Zacchaeus comes to the awareness that his life cannot continue as it had been. He could not continue extorting money from people. He could not continue to worship at the temple of his own idolatry, of greed, of money, of material possessions. All of that had to change. And so when he is encountered by Jesus, he says, it says here, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." It's not only an awareness, you see, of having done wrong, that he defrauded these poor people, that he was the object of their scorn and their hatred, but he said, "I will make it right. I will make it right. I will set things straight. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." Now understand the sequence here. These things happen. These utterances come from Zacchaeus after he has encountered Jesus Christ. The sense here is not, "Well, Jesus, if I do this, if I give back what I've stolen, if I restore this and restore that, if I come into the good graces of the people here in Jericho, will you then receive me?" No, that's not the sense of the text here. The sense is, having been made aware of his need for the Savior Jesus Christ, having been made aware of his need for the grace of God, having seen what the kingdom of Jesus Christ is all about, he says, "No, I cannot continue this way. I have to have this radical transformation." And you see both parts, as the Catechism describes it. It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, to run away from it. He knew it could not remain as it was. He knew that. But more than that, and I think this is something we fail to appreciate as fully as we should, conversion is a wholehearted joy in God through Christ. Do you understand what Zacchaeus began to see by the grace of God? Prior to Jesus appearing before him, prior to Jesus entering his home, Zacchaeus thought, he assumed, that what could give him happiness and security and peace would be his possessions, the accumulation of wealth. And like so many people who acquire wealth, he began to realize that ultimately they could not satisfy the deepest longing of his heart. Yes, it made life very easy in some respects, but it made life very hard in other respects. Something was missing. And so when Jesus comes to his house, when Jesus presents the gospel to him, there's an awareness not only that he must put away the old way of life, but that he will gladly give of his possessions. He will gladly restore what has been broken because he's found something much better. Is that not what conversion is? That I've discovered something much fuller, much richer, much more satisfying and pleasing ultimately than my possessions. And Jesus' comment here upon the scene was profound. He says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Interesting. Zacchaeus, whose name means pure one. He is brought under the influence of Jesus. He comes to see the gospel, and he receives the salvation. For the Son of Man, said Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. What a beautiful statement. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Or as he put it in another occasion, he said, I've come not to bring healing to those who think themselves well. Those who think themselves well, they have no need of a physician. I've come to bring healing to those who are sick, to those who are aware that something is dreadfully wrong spiritually. And so too, in the story of Zacchaeus, you have the sharp contrast of the rich young ruler who walks away dejected, utterly disappointed. In Zacchaeus, you have a man who sees the satisfaction and the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. And Jesus saying, today, salvation has come to this house. Do you see it? Do you know it? Have you experienced this conversion as well? Conversion, as we know, is not just a one-time event. We speak of daily conversion, a daily turning away from things that will ultimately disappoint and fail us. What are those things that you're tempted to put your trust in? Is it your money? Is it your job? Is it your family? Throughout Jesus' ministry, he exposes the failure of those things to ultimately satisfy. Have you experienced what Zacchaeus experienced? That Jesus Christ is far superior, far more satisfying than all the wealth he could possibly amass for himself. Can you say, I have come to know the Savior who has sought me out? It's interesting, isn't it? Really, the conclusion of the story here of Zacchaeus is that you have a man who starts out seeking Jesus, but ultimately, it's Jesus who seeks him, who finds him, and who rescues him. Father in heaven, we rejoice that the gospel has been given. It has been extended to people whom the world has discounted as not worthy of such gifts. We see in Zacchaeus personification of all that is disgusting and filthy and rejected by the world. And yet we know it is that very person whom our Lord Jesus sought out. And we see in Zacchaeus a reflection of our own lives, that you sought us out. We did not come seeking you. You came to us. Poor, miserable sinners that we are. And in this story, we see also our calling now. Our calling to live, first of all, out of that joy, out of that delight, but also to extend the mercy and grace and love and compassion of Jesus Christ to those whom the world has given up on. Oh Lord, strengthen us, we pray, for that calling, for the glory of your name, and for the joy of your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.